Psalm 62, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there is in your bulletin, there is a sermon notes, four pages, okay? And you say, man, that dude has a lot of stuff on there. I like to have the scriptures so that you understand. You can always go back and read the scriptures afterwards, and sometimes you'll find a scripture there that looks just about like guys, and what I'm doing is quoting, and if I quote a scripture, it's King James, because that's how I learned it, all right? I learned a plethora of scriptures when I was a kid, and also when I first started preaching in the King James, and I looked down at it. As a matter of fact, sometimes when I stumble, it's because I'm reading ESV, and I'm trying to read it, but it comes out of my brain, says King James, and so, okay, anyway, if you follow along there, and I do have the text we're looking at, Psalm 62, there in the sermon notes. Okay, by the way, Susie, let's chalk that one up. That was a good one. We sang Psalm 62. I like that. It has a good ring to it, and you know what? I believe that's a keeper. So, what we're doing, by the way, when we sing through this, when we have our summer series in Psalms, our music committee likes to sing those Psalms to learn them, and so we are building a repertoire of Psalms to sing. And once in a while, we just hit a said, that's one that people are singing really loud and singing out, so it's a good one to keep. And so it's always good to sing God's Word. As a matter of fact, it's word admonished to sing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there you go. Psalm 62, I'm calling this, titling this, Rest in God Alone. Rest in God Alone is opposed to rest in God plus something else. Isn't it interesting how it's easy for us to trust God if we have the answer in our back pocket? It's easy to trust God and man. Don't you think that's what elections are all about? People want a Messiah. And so they get real upset when there's holes in that person. Okay, they're sinners just like every one of us. The point is, we like to trust in God and add something to it. Now, David found himself in a situation. It's interesting that as we're going through the Psalms, more often than not, than when you find David writing a psalm, he writes it in the midst of trouble. Here's a man that is a man, as it's declared here, the man after God's own heart. So he was truly a person that God had touched his life, as he said in Psalm 27, that he was made to hope even while he was on his mother's breast. So here's a man that the Lord had touched at an early age, and he was also the sweet singer in Israel that he wrote a number of psalms. And so he walked in communion with God. Of course, we find sometimes he failed, as we do too. God restored him. But also you find when you read the psalms that they are written in the midst of trouble. And you'd say, this dude has more trouble than you can shake a stick at. And he does. But you do too. And so that's why we kind of like the Psalms, because it's written by a guy who was in trouble a lot. But while he was in trouble, he expresses hope in God. And so it's really putting our Christianity, our trusting in God, where the rubber meets the road. Really is walking where we walk. And so this morning, David is finding himself in the midst of trouble, because he is really asking the question, who can I trust? And we've all been there, been with people that you wondered, I wonder if I can really trust them. And David found he couldn't trust them, but he found rest in God. We need God's grace to open up that scripture for God by the Holy Spirit to bring it home, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word and thank you for the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And there's nothing that is hidden from your sight. So, Father, as we open up your word, we pray that you would expose everything about us to ourselves, because it's already open to you. But we pray also that the balm of Gilead, the true balm that is the balm that is comforting to our souls, the words and comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ and your sovereign grace might heal our wounds and give us grace to reach out and enjoy the comfort and grace and rest we find in God alone. Father, we understand that it takes you by the Spirit to open up the Word of God to us, and so we pray that the Word of God might have a real effect upon our lives by taken by the Spirit of God to the glory of God, as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Resting in God alone, as I mentioned here, that David must feel alone. Either he was by himself, more likely he was among people that, as he uses the expression in verse 4, that they blessed him to his face, but inwardly they were cursing him. Evidently, it was written probably in the days of Absalom's revolt, when, remember the time that his trusted counselor by the name of Ahithophel turned his back on David, and I'm sure that there were others in the cabinet that did as well, that go off with Absalom. And so I think it might have been that scene. Before we unpack it, though, let me just talk about the title. The title, is, as you see there, is the title to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David. Now, Jeduthun, if you search it out in the scriptures, it was a noted musician and singer in Israel, and first of all, the tabernacle. Then his sons carried that out in the temple after it was built. But it was a song to be sung. So, when we get this, this is an important lesson for God's people, because David writes it so that it will be sung often in the congregation. And so we look at this. My outline is like this. First of all, there's a chorus that runs, and you find it in verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 through 7. We'll talk about that chorus, and I just call that chorus God alone. And then we look at verses 3 and 4, and I call that man alone. It's just like, okay, let's look at man. And then the third is God alone versus man alone, and that is in verses 8 through 10, although we have the chorus in between verses 3 through 4 and 8 through 10, of course. And then, of course, that ends when I say God alone has the last word, and he does, and we're going to look at it. So, first of all, resting in God alone, Psalm 62, follow with me in your copy of God's Word as we read God's holy word. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. All right, good part right here, right off the bat. I call this the God alone section, and this is the chorus in verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 through 7. And you find the words beginning in each section for God alone. Let's unpack that a little bit. God alone. In Isaiah chapter 45, it says this, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. God alone. In Isaiah chapter 46, he says, remember the former things of old. I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. And there's none like him, for he says, I have purposed it, and it will come to pass. I will bring it to pass. There's not a God like that. God purposes something, he brings it to pass. And as it says in Exodus chapter 3, it says, God told Moses, who shall I say sent me? He said, say, I am who I am. He says, tell the people that I am has sent you. That's significant because God is always in the present. It's his he doesn't need anything to exist. He doesn't past exist. He's always in the present. He's always present. Isn't that what he says in Psalm 46? He's a very present help in time of need. So when we look at this Jeremiah called him this, says, the Lord is a true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. That's why the Hebrew writer says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus said, that's why he said the most important commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. So, break it down. David is in a troubled situation. And he says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. I'm waiting for God alone. Not God and, because nothing and needs to happen with God. It is God who is going to be my fortress and my strength. Notice he says, my soul waits in silence. In verse 5, he says, oh, my soul, wait in silence. So first of all, he says, here's what I'm doing. I'm waiting in silence. And it's when he repeats it, it's like a command to himself. Wake up now and wait in silence. What would be the opposite if you didn't wait in silence? You'd be talking about things and kind of murmuring, complaining. Now, I'll back off, because we've talked enough about lamenting. And a lamenting, when you're lamenting, it does include a complaint. The four things of a lament are, number one is a recognition of God. Number two is an actual complaint, real honest complaint to God. Number three is a real honest request from God. And number four is a reliance upon God's sovereign will and you trusting in God. But sometimes when we just make a complaint, you know, that's not waiting in silence. I thought about waiting in silence. David says in Psalm 27, he says, wait on the Lord and be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When it talks about silence, you know, the book of Habakkuk wanted a word from God because he looked around and saw the people of God really messing up. And he was waiting for the word from God, and chapter 2 begins and God says, the vision's going to come. You just wait for it now. Wait for it. He says, when it comes, he says, I want you to run with it, but you wait for it. And it's interesting, as he goes through the end of that chapter, of chapter 2 of Habakkuk, he says, near the end, he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. That all the earth keeps silence before him. See, that's how it keeps us from complaining. Wait, God's in control. Stop the music. Wait before you complain. He's the one that's in control. You're not. I believe that's what Nebuchadnezzar learned when he was driven into the grass, eat grass for a certain period of time, and he got his senses back. And he said, God works his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. Nobody can stop him, and nobody can question what he does. Because as it says in the book of Deuteronomy, as we read earlier, that his ways are perfect. Everything about him is perfect. So David says, wait in silence. How would that look? I think we identify with Job here, right? Job had a little complaining going on. Whole lot of complaining. As a matter of fact, at one time he says, if I could just find God, he said, I would tell him a few things. Oh, yeah? So God says, okay, I got a question for you, Job. Where were you when I created the world? Right? And finally, at the end of chapter 40, he says this, and Job put his hand on his mouth and said, I've spoken once. I'm not going to do it again. He said, I spoke once. I even did twice. He said, that's it. I'm putting my hand in my mouth. I'm not saying it again. So what's David's here? David could have complained. Lord, why are people turning against me? No. Wait, O my soul, in silence. In silence. But notice he says, the next words out of his mouth, from him comes my salvation. Or in verse 5 it says, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. Let's talk about him being the supplier of salvation as we rest in him. If you can trust God for your eternal salvation, God alone, can you trust him for deliverance in whatever you're facing? Isn't that what Paul concludes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 when he said that he that spared not his only son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Every day I read this another section of the voices from the past. It is really good stuff. So good that we bought both volumes, volume one and two, and Jan and I flip-flop every year. She uses her, right now she's in volume two and I'm back to volume one, and it was written by Thomas Watson, a section this morning that he said, every blessing that we enjoy was purchased by Christ. When you stop and think about it, we are blessed. The only way that we're blessed is that Christ purchased us. And so when he purchased us, he purchased all that we need. And so Paul comes to that conclusion. He says, if God didn't even spare his son, but gave him up to purchase your redemption, do you think he's going to withhold something right now? Be encouraged. So David says, in God is my hope, because he is my salvation. Let's run with that a little bit and talk about salvation. It says in the book of Matthew chapter 11, as Nick read earlier, it says, Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. When are we heavy laden? When do we labor? When we're trying to earn our salvation. When somebody says, here's all the things you need to do, that's when sometimes I ask people, what is the gospel? And they'll give you a whole list of things you need to do to get right with God. No, it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what? I'll give you rest. You don't work for this. You walk with Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is what? It's light. It's light. Follow him. Walk with him. Trust in him alone for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works. It's not of works. As any man should boast. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, God has called us, saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, according to his purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. So in Hebrews chapter 4, he comes down and he says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Entering into that rest, he says, he that has ceased from his own works, as God did from his, enter into that rest. We don't enter into the rest by trying to earn our salvation, by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Did he rest? Listen to these words of Hebrews chapter 1, when it says, after making purifications for sins, he sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. A priest didn't sit down. Jesus has sat down. And where did he sit down? Next to the majesty on high, because that's the exalted place, because he accomplished the work. So the gospel says, look what Jesus did. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Follow him. Hold on to him. He is your righteousness. Sad words in Romans chapter 10, where he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And there it is. That's why some people are not saved, because they're holding on to their own righteousness and they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. There's, when we talk about the rest and eternal salvation, if you please, it's compared to the rest and relying upon God just for what he does. He takes care of all of our needs now. Why don't we trust him, right? Those words in Zephaniah chapter 3, it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee, rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He rests in his love, or as in the ESV says, he will quiet you by his love. All right, back to the Psalm 62. Psalm 62, there's this section where God alone is, and he lists several things. Verse 2, he says, He alone, only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I shall not be greatly shaken. And verse 6, he is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. Verse 7, on God rest my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Kind of that list. That list made me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 when he says, of him, it's of God, that we are in Christ Jesus. When did that happen? Ephesians chapter 1 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he placed us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. So it's of God that we're in Christ, and Christ is unto us, as it says, wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. So then he says, he glories, what? Glory in the Lord. I believe that's what David is saying here. He's my rock. Not only rock, in verse 5 or verse 7 it says, he's my mighty rock. It's a mighty rock, yeah. He's my fortress, my hiding place. He's my refuge, he's my strength, he's my salvation. He's everything. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Notice the words, I shall not be shaken. I shall not be shaken. We find this in verse 2 when he says, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And then again in verse 6 where he says, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. There's a passage in the book of Haggai where the prophet says that once more God is going to shake the nations. If you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, there's that baritone that sings that, he will shake. I can't do that and I don't want to sing, but listen. Whenever I hear that, I think, it sounds like the baritone is making the building shake, okay? And it says that God will shake the nations. Think he's doing that now? Think he's doing that? I believe so. There's not a country in the world that's not affected by COVID. Oh, and there's a whole lot. You know, we talk about the riots in the United States. There are a whole lot going on all around the world. If ever there was a time when God is shaking the world, because man has been trusting in things and other men, like God is preparing to do something, but I'm not going to get off on that, because right now he's shaking things. And sometimes we step back and say, yeah, he needs to shake things. But you know what? In the midst of shaking things in the past, as he shook the world in the past, God's people were shaken too. And so we're shaken today because he's shaking the world. It affects us, our economy. It affects a lot of things going on. He says he will shake it. Okay, we might call it this way. Jesus put it this way in John 16. In this world you shall have tribulation. What? You're experiencing shaking. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What is he saying? When there's a whole lot of shaking going on, and you're shaken up because of this, find rest in God alone. When everything else is taken from you, rest in God alone. Notice again the words, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but you take heart, I have overcome the world. Now where was that peace established? It was established at the cross. Established in the book of Hebrews, it describes this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up through the curtain, that is to say, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let me just stop right there. That's victory. That's the victory that happened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he was on the cross and he gave up the ghost, it says that when he died, when he gave it up, he said the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now we have access to the very heart of the matter, to the throne of God. Come right on in. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, because we have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted at all points like as we are, let us come with confidence to the throne of grace. Grace, God holds it out and says, come right on in. So when you're going through this tribulation, when you're going through the times of anxiety, when you're going through the shit going on, where's the peace? Entering the throne. Coming before the presence of God. By the new and living way. Not by the blood of bulls and goats and all the establishing your own. No. By the blood of Jesus Christ, who is there continually praying for you. Come on in. But notice the words that he uses. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting to meet as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, so I've covered the choruses. The chorus in verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 through 7. Let me jump into the man alone, and the man doesn't get much time, so let's just go through it quickly. Listen to what he says. It basically describes man as ruthless, relentless. They're a bunch of frauds, and they're hypocrites. Listen to the words. How long will you, all of you, attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from the high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless their mouths, but inwardly they curse the world. That's why Jesus writes or speaks to the church through John. Says 1 John chapter 2 says, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. That's why in Ephesians he says, you're not of the world. You were once darkness, but now you're light. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. So after the chorus, once again, in verses 5 through 7, he comes down in verses 8 through 10. I call this the showdown between God versus man. And notice he says, God can be trusted in verse 8. When he says the first part, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Do you trust him? God alone, not God and something else. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. Okay, if you cannot please God without, you know, if you do not have faith, faith is trusting him all the way. Because he says, he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. When the King James, it says, who diligently seek him. Nothing else. So in the book of Genesis chapter 15, he says there was a man called Abram. He believed God. It was counted to him for what? Righteousness. God takes notice of those who trust him. David is here, doesn't have anybody to trust in. In God alone, I'll rest in God alone. Psalm 27 verse 13, David says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that how we are? If we didn't have our faith, where would we be? If God didn't grant us grace to believe him, what would we do? We would be like 25% of the people under 30 today. It says 25% of the people under 30 are considering suicide. There's no hope. When you take hope out of the matter, that people don't want to live. David says, I would have faith. I would faint. I would give up if I didn't have the Lord on my side. Good news, we do. Good news, we have not only him saying to us, believe, but also the fact that I will never, never, never leave you. And I will never, never, never forsake you, so we can say with boldness, the Lord is our helper. We'll not fear. So looking to him alone, the second point there is not God plus something, but just God. Here's how it was explained. Or demonstrated in the book of 2 Chronicles, there was a king by the name of Hezekiah. He was a good, godly king. And one time he was attacked by the Assyrians. Okay, and he, you know, he did a lot of good things, including he went up before God and just laid it out. Okay, here's what's happening, Lord. And God spoke to him and said, go ahead, and here's what happens. So he tells his army, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria. with all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with them. Sounds like the prophet Elisha when he told his servant, right? When his servant looked out and saw this, I think it was the Assyrians then, wasn't it? Or the Syrians. And they looked out and saw them, the army there. And, you know, I'm sure that the servant did. Let's see, one, two. There's an army out there. But Hezekiah says, there's more with us than be with them. Wasn't that the word that they held to when they went into the Canaan land the first time? When Joshua took the people in, it was the fact that one of the Israelites was worth 1,000 of the enemy. Because with God, it was multiplied. So that's what he's saying here. So he says, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. The people took confidence in the words from Hezekiah. This is why you come and get recharged on Sunday. The confidence is not in you or a plan or someone else. Confidence is in the Lord and his power. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And he says, verses 9 and 10, basically he's saying, vain is the help from man, as it says in Psalm 16, verse 11. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. In Psalm 127, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman waits in vain. Trusting in anything but the Lord, is vain. If we stop and think, where are we putting our trust? Okay. The last word. Let's see, what's the term that people use today? Mic drop, is that right? Drop the mic, right? Okay. Here's what David is saying, and he's going to drop the mic. Okay, here's what it is. Verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. Power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, and for you will render to a man according to his works. God has spoken. And twice I've heard this. You understand, when God says something in the Word of God, one time we need to take notice, because everything that's in the Word of God is there for a purpose. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us, right? So if God says it one time, we need to take notice of it. But when he says something twice, that's like putting it in bold. Or a person got, you know, when I was first learning the internet, okay, you know, if you write in all caps, what's that called? Shouting on the internet, right? Don't do that, right? You just feel like somebody's shouting at you. Okay, when it's all caps and it's bold and it's underlined, what's that? That means sit up and take notice. All right, if God has spoken, what we need to take notice? If God has spoken twice about any subject, and many times it's more than twice, we don't want to miss that, because God says this is very important. What is the point? He says he's spoken once. No, made twice. The power belongs to God. Now, let me look at it two different ways. First of all, power is strength of a creator. Remember, Job came before God, and he had been wanting to complain before God, and God says, excuse me, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Can't you just picture that happening? Where were you? Do you understand that I took nothing and made something and suspended it on nothing and it stayed? And he went on to ask Job to explain things, right? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Can you explain this? That Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Wow. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15 says this, that all the nations, sometimes we get talking about the power of the nations, you know, sometimes we live in fear and trembling about those Russians and all their nukes that they have and the Chinese and their nukes. Wait a minute. Do you know if you took all the nations and all the power of all the nations, Isaiah says, it's just a drop in the bucket. It's like dust on the scales. Doesn't make a world of difference. Or in the book of Revelation chapter 20, in one of those visions, that those seven visions that John received about Jesus ruling and reigning in the world, in that vision he says that it will come out of the nations from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle. Their numbers like the sand of the sea, and they marched up the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Okay, it sounds like there's a lot of power going on here, right? But who's in control? Our King Jesus? All right, so John received this vision to encourage the churches because, and encourage us because, here are the nations come. These saints in the holy city and their captain, Jesus Christ. He calls down fire from heaven, destroys them all. That's our King. That's our King that reigns and rules for you and me. He's in charge. God alone. Jesus Christ is our King of kings and Lord of lords. There's also the power and authority. It's like in sovereignty. How about our King says he declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. That's sovereignty. He's in control. He has full authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in his presence. Again, from Daniel chapter 4, when King Nebuchadnezzar says he works his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stop him, and nobody can question what he does. That's our King. So our King says, all power is given unto me both in heaven and on earth. Power belongs to the Lord. Power as in strength, power as in authority. Trust in God alone. Rest in Him alone. Because steadfast love also belongs to the Lord. Sometimes it's translated mercy. In the book of Exodus, God made Himself known to Moses and came before him and passed by him and proclaimed the name of the Lord, which is the Lord, a merciful and gracious merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and keeping steadfast love for thousands. The book of Lamentations says this same God's steadfast love never, never ceases. Sometimes people say, well, there's nothing else to hope in but God's mercy. That's a pretty good thing. That's a very good thing. Because God abounds in steadfast love, also translated mercy. And God's mercy never ceases. Matter of fact, Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3, His mercies, His continual mercies to us are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Psalm 68 says that He daily loads us up with benefits. That's mercy, friends. That's provision by the Lord Jesus Christ. Third point, judgment belongs to God. Okay, so David feels really down because people are bad-mouthing him. They're not loyal to him. They're doing him wrong. But he says, I'm going to trust in God alone. So God alone is power, strength, and authority. He's also one of steadfast love and mercy. I can trust him. But also judgment belongs to him. Notice what he says. For you will render to a man according to his work. Psalm 9 and verse 7 says, He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. Psalm, Acts chapter 17, it talks about the fact that because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of judgment, Jesus says people will give an account even of their careless words. So He has all power and all authority. Do we need fear that? We need to take it into account. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, not in trusting in man, not trusting in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. But I want to close this by just going through several scriptures. I do not have them on your outline, so you're going to have to walk with me through them, because I would like to notice this. The outcome of trusting in God alone and resting in Him is what David says in verse 2 and in verse 6 when he uses the words, I shall not be greatly shaken, and I shall not be shaken. The book of Revelation is about the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Seven visions are given, and it just repeats it's repeated seven times, I believe, for the purpose of strength and power, and a little bit more is delivered to this. But the bottom line is this, that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're on the winning team. But we don't sit back on your laurels and say, okay, I'm on the winning team and there's nothing for me to do. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 talked to the seven churches of Asia and said there's something for you to do. And first of all, there's some corrections to be made in what you're doing. And the second thing is that you need to persevere. So because David realized that God is in control and I can rest alone in Him, he uses this twice, and I believe it to be sung so that the people of God understand, trust in the Lord, but don't be shaken. Trust in the Lord in the midst of persecution, but don't be shaken. Persevere. Listen to these words and these promises that are given to people as God calls them to persevere in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of unruly people. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Oh, wait a minute. The paradise of God and the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve, because they had sinned, they were locked out and they were kept from that tree of life. But it's also seen in the book of Revelation where now we're able to take of the tree of life, life. Jesus says, I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. The one who conquers, you're holding on to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you find what real life is all about. In the midst of persecution, people are ready to take your life. No, they're not. My life is hid with Christ and God. They're not going to take my life. They're going to take my joy. It's in Jesus Christ. Second, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The second death is after the judgment that Jesus Christ has, and the judge, those who are, because of their works, condemned, cast into the lake of fire, and he says, that's the second death. But you don't fear that. Your life is hid with Jesus Christ. You need not fear the second death. We're to hold on to Him, the one who conquers, by holding on, persevering. Revelation 2 and verse 17, the one who conquers, I'll give some hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone with a new name that is written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Hidden manna is what we feed on Christ. Nobody understands that. When we come to the table, we're feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. People on the outside don't understand that. They think we're just eating bread or drinking wine. No, we're feeding upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the effectiveness of His death on our behalf. But even in the midst of sorrow, God sometimes gives us those hidden manna that man can't see, like peace that passes all understanding, and the joy of the Lord that is your strength. But also that white stone. The white stone is a testimony of your not guilty. Where are you not guilty? In Jesus Christ. This is why we love to come to the table. This is why we have this Lord's Supper every week. We need to be told again, I'm not guilty. I'm free. Because Jesus Christ paid my debt in full. Going on, he says in Revelation chapter 3, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, it's the purity that we have because Jesus Christ has made us pure. Need to hurry. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. The one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in my temple of my God. He will not go out. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God of the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven, and on him my own new name. And finally, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, the one who conquers, I grant to sit on my throne as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Does that sound like a great inheritance that you have? Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. The Spirit of God who dwells in you, the Spirit of adoption, as we are led by the Spirit, His Spirit agrees with our spirit that we belong to the children. We are children of God, and if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Christ. Okay, let me conclude this and wrap it up. There's a scripture in Psalm 116 that when you're in the shaken mode, David was being shaken up, okay, But he says, I will not be shaken because I rest in God alone. There are sometimes the Word of God comes to us like Psalm 116 says, we kind of speak to ourselves. And what does he say? Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves, right? Let's get back to the rest. Get back to the good stuff. Because God has dealt bountifully with us. As David says, He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Rest in God alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, I thank you that you, in your sovereignty, allowed David to go through this time of great difficulty, and he felt shaken, and yet he found rest in you. Father, if we put a microphone before every person in this congregation this morning, or anyone that listens to this sermon, we could all talk about how our lives are shaken. So God, I pray that the words that have been spoken this morning would come back over and over again to draw us again to our Savior Jesus Christ, who says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Help us to find that rest in Jesus Christ alone, as we pray in his name. Amen.